Dennis White, and I'm the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in North Ridgeville. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio presentation. This CD is a recording of a Sunday morning service at Grace Baptist, during which we're answering this question: what does it mean to be saved? This may be the most important answer one can find in the Bible. I would ask you to listen carefully throughout the CD as we try to reasonably and thoroughly explain what the Bible says. What does it mean to be saved? If you have questions or need more information, please feel free to contact us by phone, by email, or you may visit us online at graceridge.net. Thank you again, and may God bless you. Now, I go to different places when I write my sermons for different reasons. And usually, as I'm sitting there, sometimes I'm at the library, sometimes I'm at home. I'm usually not here in the church because we don't use the heat or the air conditioning. And so it's usually real cold or real hot. And neither one works out too well. Either I'm sweating like crazy or I'm freezing to death, depending on what time of the year it is. Now, I've gone to different places. When I wrote this introduction out, I'll tell you where I was. I was in Panera Bread. And I was in Panera Bread, and I was eating my broccoli and cheese soup, whatever it is. And as I'm watching the people around, it made me start thinking about what do people think when they think about the Lord. Now, we live in America, and most people know we have some aspect. There's probably some who don't, but most people in America have some aspect about God. Very few times you come to someone and knock on their door or meet them and say, "What do you know God?" And they say, "Oh yeah, I know all about God." We have a knowledge of God, but we don't really know God, but they have a knowledge of God. They know the Christmas story, the Easter story. They know a lot of things about God. But I think most people really don't know what it means to be saved. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be a believer in Jesus Christ? So follow me as we kind of launch in. What does it mean to be saved? What do you tell? And I actually was looking at some of these people as I was writing this, typing it in. What do you tell senior citizens who have spent years as members of a Catholic church? Now, I say that because in this area, it's predominant. There's a lot of people who belong to some Catholic church. If we were down south, we might say a Protestant type church or a Baptist church. But what do you tell senior citizens who spent years as members of a Catholic church who hope their religion, their good works, their sincerity of faith? Now, I'm not saying this in any bad way. I've talked to many Catholics. And I've said, "Well, are you going to go to heaven?" "Well, I think so." "Well, why do you think you're going to go to heaven?" "Well, I've been in church. I've been a part of the Catholic Church all my life. I've done good things. I've been a sincere type person, a moral type person." So what do you tell these people? They're senior citizens. They're up in years. They spent years in the Catholic Church, and they hope their religion or their good works or their sincerity of faith will gain them an interest in heaven. What do you tell them? Here's what you tell them. You tell them you need to be saved. Church won't get you to heaven. Good works won't get you to heaven. Sincere people don't go to heaven. Because you can be sincerely wrong. What do you tell a young couple with young children? Again, I'm looking at, as I'm typing this, I'm looking at this young couple sitting there eating. What do you tell a young couple with young children who have high hopes? They have big plans. Also, they have a lot of stress as I'm watching their kids do things at the table. A lot of anxiety. But they want what's best for their family. What do you tell them? You tell them they need to be saved. How important it is as a young couple, when your kids are young, to build them on the right things, on the Word of God, a right relationship with the Lord. What do you tell someone? Now, I wasn't really looking at anyone specific because this is kind of their heart issue, but people I know, and I'm looking at people kind of putting two and two together. What do you tell someone who's skeptical of religion? They're doubtful of God. They're not sure if they know what's true or not. They feel like Pilate, "Well, what is truth?" They don't really know what is true or not. What do you tell these people? Let me tell you. You tell them they need to be saved. Now, follow me, because here's a little switch here in thinking. What do you tell someone or any one of these people if they ask you, well, what does it mean to be saved? And I go to them, I say, you need to be saved. And they say, well, but what does that mean to be saved? What does that mean? Do you tell them to believe in Christ? Well, I think they need to believe in Christ, but many of these people, and we'll go back to that first group, that Catholic couple, they would say they believe in Christ. I've always believed in Christ. Maybe they have a crucifix at their house. Maybe they have some different type of paraphernalia that shows they believe in Christ, but they're not saved. Do you tell them to receive Christ? Now, I believe you've got to believe in Christ. I think that's a true statement. You need to receive Christ. That's a true statement. But many of them would say they have received Christ many times during Mass. So you're not really getting through to them. Do you tell them, ask God to save them? And that, again, is a true statement. It is true you have to believe in Christ. It is true you have to receive Christ. It is true that you have to ask God to save you. But multitudes have prayed during times of danger, or times of fear, or times of distress, and they've cried out and said, God, save me! Maybe they're thinking they're going to crash their car. Maybe they're in some type of dire straits. Oh, Lord, save me! And they say, well, I've asked. And I've had people tell me, well, I've asked God to save me many a times. I've been in this trouble or this problem, and I've asked God to save me. But that's not what we mean. And so what does it mean to be saved? Now, our goal in 2011 is quite simple. We talked about this yesterday morning during when we met together for soul winning. Our goal for 2011 is quite simple. To see people saved. In a complete biblical sense of that word. I'm not talking about just simply reciting a word and reciting a prayer and having no life change. Okay? And I'm not trying to be mean, or I'm not trying to be critical when I say this, but we're not talking about being salesmen trying to get someone to say a prayer and agree with me, but they really don't know what they're talking about, they don't really know what they're praying about, they really have no concept of what you're meaning, they're just trying to get you away from them. Okay, I'll say anything, just please leave me alone. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone putting their faith in Jesus Christ, understanding what that means, and having an intellectual understanding of what it means to be saved and trust in Christ. Not simply an acknowledgement of facts, but an acceptance by faith who Jesus is and that Jesus died for them. So our goal is simple, to see people saved, and then those people or other people, hopefully those people or at least other people, discipled into a mature Christian. Not just giving them knowledge, but seeing their life change into the image of Christ. Now, for that to happen, for us to see people saved, then we have to understand, what does it mean to be saved? Curtis Hudson said this years ago, and I think it's a true statement. He used to preach, now he's in heaven now. But years ago, he was an evangelist, he was editor of the Sword of the Lord. And he used to say this statement, people are not gospel hardened, they're gospel ignorant. People say, well, no one wants to hear. The truth is, they've heard so many false things, they don't know what the truth is anymore. They've heard the guy on the radio, they heard the guy on the TV, they heard this preacher, that preacher, and they just simply say, I really don't know what the truth is. I'm not hardened against God, I'm just ignorant. I really don't know what it means to be saved. Now, I think one of the reasons for this gospel ignorance is based on, now listen to this, Christians' gospel illiteracy. I wonder how many Christians this morning in our church or other churches are like this, who would take the Bible and go to a person and say, here's what it means to be saved, and give a good, clear understanding. Many Christians cannot. Now, I'm not saying that in a condescending way or a condemning way. That's just a reality. And so the world is ignorant of the gospel because we as Christians are often illiterate with the gospel. If we do not understand biblical salvation, how can then we explain it to others who are lost in their sins, who may truly be seeking Christ? How can we explain what does it mean to be saved? Why do you need to be saved? How does one get saved? What happens if you don't get saved? Now, we come back to our text in John 1. I want to explain several things to you this morning in the time that's allotted to us. So what time is that? When I get done, I'll let you know what that allotment was. In John chapter 1, if you will, let me explain. There's four things I want you to see this morning about this idea of what does it mean to be saved. It's not a difficult thing. But let me tell you this. It is the foundation of all the other teaching in the Bible. Most people, when I come to, who I talk with, who say, I just don't understand this or I don't understand that, it usually begins because they don't have a good understanding of what it means to be a born-again believer in Christ. Everything in the Bible is built upon that one truth, knowing Christ as your Savior. And if you struggle with that, you're going to struggle with all the other things, because almost all the other Bible is either typing, illustrating, going back to, building on this idea of knowing Christ as your Savior. Now, John 1, let me begin. I'm going to share four things with you this morning. What does it mean to be saved? Go with me to verse 9, if you will. That was the true light. Talking about Jesus. That was the true light. Now, notice this phrase. Which lighteth every man. Now, he used that word man in a broad sense. Mankind. It would be man or woman. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every person born has this light put in them, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Now notice this, and the world knew him not. The first thing, what does it mean to be saved? Number one, there must be an awareness of God. Now what the Bible tells us is that God has judged the whole world. He has found it guilty and thus has condemned the whole world. The whole world stands before God, and we're going to show you some verses in a moment, judged and condemned by God. He says, I've looked out upon everyone regardless of their location. Because we say, well, preacher, we understand in America there's so much Bible preaching, but if you go to some mission field somewhere else on the other side of the world and no one's ever preached to them about Jesus, what happens if they die in their sins? They go to hell. That's what happens. So, preacher, that's a terrible thought. I know. That's why we support missions, because someone needs to go and tell them. But the Bible says, regardless of your location, you have a responsibility to receive Christ as your Savior if you want to go to heaven. Regardless of your location, the Bible says there has to be an awareness of God. Regardless of your education. People say, well, preacher, I've never gone to Bible college. I've not gone to church a lot. I don't know a lot of things about God. But the Bible says He's a light that lighteth every man. Everyone, regardless of how educated you are, or lack of education, or the abundance of education, there must be an awareness of God. Also, your vocation. No matter what job you work, no matter what you do. You say, preacher, I'm not a pastor. I don't do this full time. But you still have a responsibility to be in the Word of God, to have an awareness of God. Now, here's what people say, and I've told this to people, and they've got offended by that. They say, well, how can you say that? How can you say people on the other side of the world who've never heard the name Jesus, how can they die in their sins and go to hell? That's so unfair. I don't see how God could do that. Well, let's see what God has to say about it. Go with me to John 3, if you will. Because I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to take God's word. John 3, if you will, look at verse 17. In John 3, look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, people misunderstand that, saying that, well, that He's not condemning. That's not what it's saying. It's saying Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Why? Look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Jesus didn't have to come and condemn us. We're already condemned. That's what it means. The world's already condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to get us a way out of the condemnation, because the condemnation is already there. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Now notice, look at this verse. That light is coming to the world. Same thing John 1 says. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. There was an awareness of God, but they shut their eyes. They shut their heart to it. Now go with me to Romans 1, if you will. Again, we're talking about that everyone, regardless of where you're at, who you are, your background, your education, where you live, you have a responsibility. There must be an awareness of God. Look at Romans 1. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. Now these are the two witnesses everyone has. Something in them and something unto them. Something that's shown, something they can see. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, God is saying that the light that has come into every man is twofold. Number one, their conscience. Every man is born with a conscience. You know the difference between right and wrong. People ask me, well, what about these little kids who are you know, maybe they live only like a year or maybe a month, and something happens and they die. What happens to them? Here's what we believe. That we believe this. Until there's a knowledge of right and wrong, then you are not saved, but you're safe. For the Bible says there comes a point in time in a life when you know the difference between right and wrong. You don't tell your kids a lie. They figure it out. They figure, oh, if I tell you I broke the vase, I'm in trouble. So, oh, I don't know. I don't know who broke it. They make a conscious decision to do opposite of what they know to be. And that's, the Bible says that is in them. We are born of this sin nature in us. We understand right and wrong. And when that understanding comes, then we have the light of conscience that we understand. We have sin. If you sit there and tell me, well, preacher, I've never sinned. You didn't say what the Bible says? The Bible says the truth is not in us. What does that mean? That means you're lying. That's what it means. You know you've sinned. You know you've chosen to do wrong. You know you, when you had a choice between right and wrong, there are times when you chose to do wrong. You chose to do opposite of what you knew what was right. Not always, but there have been times you've done that. There are conscience in us is a witness. The Bible says creation out away from us is a witness. You look up to heaven and see the stars, see the sky, see the clouds, see the moon, see all that there is, see the beauty of nature. And if you cannot understand that there has to be a designer, some intelligence behind this, you're blind to the truth. Creation, the Bible says, it shows God's handiwork. Day in the day utter speech. And the Bible says that creation preaches that there is a God. So there must be an awareness of God. Now, what's interesting, we're going to go to point two in a second. Here's what's interesting. There are different levels of that awareness, but everyone has some awareness. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, he preached to Jews who were educated in religion. And he got right into the Bible and got right into their face. But when Paul preached on Mars Hill to the Greeks, they had only a slight awareness of God. And his sermon is totally different. But both groups had an awareness of God. Both groups had to understand there is a God, and if there is a God, I better consider what God has to say and my responsibility before this God. Which brings us back to John 1. John 1, look at verse 11. There must be an awareness of God. Now, notice John 1, look at verse 11. Here's the second thing. So, what does it mean to be saved? Okay? First, we have an awareness of God. Every human being comes to a time when there's an awareness. There is a God. I've got to better figure out what my relationship is between me and Him. Verse 11 says, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Here's the second thing we have to understand. Number one, there must be an awareness of God. Number two, you must see your condition before a holy God. The Bible says He came into His own. He, Jesus, came into His own. Who is His own? Jews. But not just any Jews. Religious, moral, educated Jews. Jews who had received the law. Jews who had a knowledge of God. Jews who had the testimony of the temple and the sacrifices and all the things of Judaism, all the rituals of their religion. These Jews had all of these things there in front of them, which all testified of Christ. But these same Jews, the Bible says, He came into His own received Him not. These self-righteous, self-justifying, self-serving Jews, His own. Now, it's interesting, as you read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how often Jesus came to them. You know what they did? They pointed their finger at Jesus and said, Jesus, you're a sinner. Jesus, you've done wrong. He came into His own. Instead of His own saying, wait a minute, we're sinners, and here is the Savior. They said, no way, we don't have a problem. Jesus, you have the problem. They refused to see their condition before a holy God. They refused to understand that they were sinners and that Christ was sinless. They condemn Christ, they judge Christ, but they refuse to see their own sinful state. Now, let me help you with this. I want you to go with me to Romans 3. Because it's important that he came to his own. His own had something that almost no one else in the world had. Sometimes we don't understand this because we live in America and our situation is different than it was 2,000 years ago to the nation of Israel and the Jews. But when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he came into his own. His own had something that was uniquely different than any other group upon the face of the earth. And therefore they had a responsibility more so than anyone else. In Romans 3, look at verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Talking about the Jewish people. Look at verse 2. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them, the Jews, his own, were committed the oracles of God. You know what the Jew had that almost no one else had? They had the Word of God. They had the law given to them. The Greeks didn't have it. The Romans didn't have it. Now, there were copies around, understand. But the Jews were given Moses and all the history, Isaiah, all of these prophets. They had received the Word of God. They had compiled the Word of God. And the Jews held the very Word of God. And he said, you have the very oracles of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us this. The law of God, these oracles of God, the law of God is described as a plumb line, or if you will, a straight edge. That's kind of what we think of, a straight edge. It shows us how crooked we are. The Jews held the Word of God. They understood they were crooked. No one met the perfect conditions of the Word of God. The Bible is described, the law of God is described as a mirror. It shows us, it reflects us and shows our faults and our flaws. As we read the Word of God, we look at it and say, man, I missed that one. I messed that one up. Man, strike three. And so it shows us our faults and flaws. Now follow me here because there's a shift in thought here. The Jews had received the oracles of God. He came into his own. His own received him not. They rejected. They refused to see their condition before a holy God. They refused to let the Bible show them their sinfulness. The plumb line was given to show how crooked we are. Now listen, care for this. But the plumb line, that straight edge, cannot make the edge straight. If you take a big level, thank you, and I put it up, me and Brother Becker were putting a doorway in downstairs in the church. I thought we did a pretty good job. Until someone came with a level and just put it up to the thing. And basically, well, if you walk in the door this way, no problem. The door wasn't level. Now, you leave that level up to that door all you want. The level cannot make the door straight, can it? It shows its crookedness, but it doesn't make it straight. Same thing is true in a mirror. You look in a mirror and you can say, man, I got stuff all over my face. But if you walk away, stuff is still on your face. It doesn't clean your face. It just reveals what's on your face. Isn't that true? The same thing is true about the law of God. The law of God cannot clean you. The law of God cannot straighten you. It shows us our crookedness. It shows us our faults and flaws. But it does not take those things away. Romans 3:20, here's what Paul says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It doesn't change it. It only shows it. The Jews had the Word of God. It showed them their sin. It showed them their crookedness. It showed them their faults and flaws. But they refused to accept it. What is man's condition for a holy God? Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. You must see your condition for a holy God. You cannot be saved. You cannot be born again. You cannot be a what we call a believer in Jesus Christ until you get to the point when you see that you have sinned against a holy God. People say, well, I can't believe God would send people to hell. What do you mean you can't believe? Why don't we say, I can't believe God would take people to heaven? Who's worthy of heaven? Who of us can raise our hand and say, yeah, that's me. I deserve to go to heaven. I'm a perfect person. Can we honestly say that? Or would we not say, you know what, I'm on the sinful side. Yeah, I've sinned. Sure I have. I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've thought things I shouldn't have thought. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I am surely a sinner. I am surely one who's guilty before a holy God. Number one, there must be an awareness of God. Number two, you must see your condition before a holy God. Let's move on to number 3 and build upon that thought. Go back with me to John 1, if you will. Look at verse 14. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and say, "Preacher, I'm already saved, I'm already born again, I'm glad, praise the Lord for it." But can we adequately tell others what it means to be born again? Can we adequately tell people what it means to be saved? Look at verse 14, if you will. I said there must be an awareness of God. Number 2, you must see your condition before a holy God. Number 3, look at verse 14. And the Word, talking about Jesus, was made flesh. Okay, that's the incarnation. That's Him being born there in the manger. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice that, grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness..." Now this is that's a key phrase here. "And of His fullness have all we received." Now notice this. "And grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law came by Moses. The law showed us our crookedness. The law showed us our faults. You read the Bible. You read the Old Testament. All the sacrifices. They gave sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. They had sacrifices if they sinned. They had sacrifices if they thought they sinned. They had sacrifices to give because they probably did sin. They don't even know they sinned. You better give a sacrifice anyway. If you live in the Old Testament, here's how it would be. You'd go give a sacrifice. You'd walk away and say, and stub your toe and say, better get another sacrifice. Okay, so you go down there and then you're walking around and say, "Man, that's a nice camel. I wish I had that camel." Oh, that's covetous. Okay, let's give another sacrifice. The law was given to show them how crooked their heart and how deceitful our hearts are. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. The only one who can make the difference and make the change is Jesus. The law can't change you. Jesus can. He came to give us grace and truth. So number 3 is this. Now follow me, because the statement may not make sense until I explain it. You must trust in the sufficiency of Christ's provision for sin. Let's go to another verse, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12. I know we don't usually use this many verses on a Sunday morning, but I think this verse is an important verse that we should see. Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. Look with me at verse 14. Consider what this verse says, if you will. Hebrews 12, verse 14. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which..." Now he's talking about holiness. "Without which no man shall see the Lord." Without holiness. What God is saying is this: unless you're a totally, perfectly holy person, you're not going to heaven. If you have one iota of sin, you're not going to heaven. Let me ask you this. How many of us qualify this morning? We're all in trouble, aren't we? None of us. That's why he says all are sinners. None are righteous. He said, "Preach, that's pretty heavy." Yeah, but it's also biblical. All men are excluded because none are righteous. Now, we have now what we call a problem, a conundrum. In John 3:16, the great verse in the Bible says, "For God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God loves us. God wants us to go to heaven. That is true. But in John 3:18, we have the opposite said: that the whole world is condemned, guilty before God, as unholy, unrighteous, all are sinners. Now we've got a problem, because the Bible says without holiness we cannot go to heaven. But yet God says that He loves us and He wants us to go to heaven. This is the conundrum. This is the difficulty. Now, we won't turn to it, but if you want to mark it down, Psalms 85 is a wonderful psalm. And in verse 10 especially, it says this: "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How can an unholy man..." Someone who has sinned against God, how can they be reconciled to a holy God? How can someone who has chosen to do wrong, who said, "This is right and I'm going to do wrong, this is what God wants and I'm going to do the opposite," how can someone like that be reconciled to a holy God who's never one time... The Bible says God cannot lie. It's not that He does not lie, He cannot lie. He's never had one wrong thought, one wrong act. God has never had one wrong purpose in His heart. How can we be reconciled to Him? Not in our flesh, we cannot. But the Bible says that there's some event which brought mercy, which is God so loved the world, and truth, that we're condemned as unholy and unrighteous. Some event allowed mercy and truth to meet together. That allowed grace and truth embodied in one. That event is Calvary. I was witness to a fellow years ago, when one of the places I worked at, and he thought, this is what he thought, I could do enough good things to go to heaven. I know what you're saying, he said. But I think, you know, if I went to church and I turn over a new leaf and I really try to be nice to my neighbors, I think God would let me in heaven. His name was Gary. Here's what I said to Gary. I said, Gary, let me ask you one question. Then why did Jesus die? If we could do it, why would Jesus come and die? Because we can't do it. There's none righteous. But there's some place where mercy and truth is met together, and that is Calvary. That God, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 21 talks about this, about reconciliation. I'll give you one phrase out of it. It says, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I'm going to go to point four in just a second, but let me see if I can... I'm going to drive this nail just a little bit further. And I'm not trying to be insensitive, I'm not trying to be unkind, and I'm not trying to, in any way, bring undue stress in your life. But let me be clear about this. If we have a loved one, or a friend, or a neighbor, or a co-worker, or an acquaintance, or a complete stranger who is not saved, who's not born again, who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to die and go to hell. So that's not Baptist doctrine. That's what the Bible says. It's not God hates them. No, God loves them. But God has made a provision that they have to put their faith in Christ. Our work cannot save us. The only thing that can take away our sins, we sing a song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood was shed on Calvary to wash our sins away. We are, ourselves are unclean beings, but when we are in Christ, we are made the righteousness of Christ in Him. Our sins are washed away. My sins were placed upon Christ. His righteousness is placed upon me. The transaction is done. I am now saved. I'm a born-again believer if I do number four. Salvation is a decision to place your faith in Christ as your Savior. Look with me in John 1, look at verse 12. This is what we call the stumbling block. A lot of people agree with the first three, but then we stumble at number four. But as many as received Him. Now notice what he's saying. He came in his own received Him not. There are Jews today, and I'm not anti-Semitic. There are Jews, there are Catholics, there are Protestants, there are Baptists. Okay? But we're talking about in the Scripture here about He came in His own, the Jews. There are Jews today who are in hell, who literally saw Jesus alive walking upon the earth. They heard Him preach, and they turned around and walked away and said, no, I don't believe it. Because they refused to put their faith in Christ as their Savior. Think about that. Think what it must be like to be eternally in hell, knowing that the very Son of God preached to your face and you rejected Him. Man. Now, the Bible says He came in His own received Him not, but now notice the next verse. But as many as received Him, to those who listened, to those who said, yes, I believe You're the Son of God, I believe You're the Messiah, I believe You're the Savior, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We call that adoption. I received Christ. I'm now His child. He's my Father. Even to them that believe on His name. What does that mean? That means they took time to put their own personal faith in Christ. The only ones of His own that were saved were those who believed on His name. Who believed. Now, let me give you three things quickly. And we're going to conclude and we'll tie it all together. Three things let me tell you quickly. Because people say, well, what does it mean to put my faith in Christ? Number one, not everyone who claims to be saved is saved. Being saved isn't believing. A lot of people believe. The Bible says that devils believe and tremble. Being saved means when you have taken your faith, whatever faith you have, and you said, all that I'm trusting in, and all that I'm hoping in as far as eternal life in heaven, I'm putting on Jesus Christ. I'm not putting on Jesus and the church, Jesus and myself, Jesus and being baptized, Jesus and being good. I'm putting in Jesus and Jesus alone. I've told you a story many times, 17 years of age. I got beside my bed and said, Jesus, I'm not sure what I did when I was 8, but I right now am knowing that I'm a sinner before you, and all my hope and confidence as far as my eternal home in heaven is on Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. He paid the price for my sins. I'm trusting Him and Him alone. Not Him and Emmanuel Baptist. Not Him and Pastor Darnell. Not Him and me being baptized. Not Him and me doing good, but Him and Him alone as my only hope for heaven. Now, not everyone who claims to be saved is saved. And that causes a struggle with some people. Someone can steal your identity and they can claim to be you, but they are not you unless they're you. Now, what makes you you? That's all. You know what makes you you? You were born you. You know what makes you saved? You're born again. It's an event that happened. Specific event. Well, I just feel like I've always been saved. Then you're probably not saved. I've always kind of felt like a Christian. Well, then you're probably not one. You're a Christian, or you're born again, or you're saved because there is a specific time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're born again through faith in Christ. Number two, you can know you're saved. If I come to you and say, and would ask you, well, if you were to die right now and stand before God, why would God let you in heaven? If your answer is, well, I don't know, that's a problem. I'm not being arrogant, I'm not being proud, but you should be able to stand and say, I know if I died right now, if this roof falls in, I'm going to heaven when I die. It's not being arrogant and proud, but I believe what the Bible says. I put my faith, I know this. Here's what Jesus said. He said this in the book of John. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. In other words, we know Him. He knows us. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know. You can walk out that door this morning with not have one shadow of a doubt. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I haven't always been all that I should have been, but I know this, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because Jesus died for my sins and I put my faith in Him as my Savior. Number three, salvation is a definite experience in the life of a person. It's like being born. It's like getting married. It's a definite experience in the life of a person. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, talking about Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Spiritual birth is as definite as a physical birth. And Nicodemus understood this. So he said, what do you mean, be born again? How can I go to my mother's womb? He understood it was a definite experience. If you ask me this morning, Pastor, why are you married? I say, yeah. June 14th, 1986. Time and place. I know when I was married. Pastor, why are you a person? Yeah, I know. I was born. I was there. I don't really remember it too well. Vague remembers. Not really. October 2nd, 1964. I have a place and a time. If you ask me, Pastor, why are you going to heaven? Yes, because I was born again. Now, maybe I was 8, but I know for sure. I have that assurance at 17. I know, I remember it. I remember it vividly in my room beside my bed, putting my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Notice the definite acts that the Lord talks about getting saved. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. These are definite things. Confessing, believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There has to be a definite experience, a definite time in your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, here's what people say. Well, preacher, aren't we all saved? Let me tell you the saddest story, I think, of all sad stories, where it says Judas went out and hung himself. And then it says he went into his own place. Judas spent three and a half years following Jesus and died and went to hell. Being in church doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good person doesn't make you a Christian. Having a time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior makes you a Christian. I'll give you two things, two thoughts, and we're going to close in prayer. Number one, do you know that you're saved? Have you come face to face with your sinfulness before a holy God? Have you placed your faith in God's provision? Have you had a definite salvation testimony? Now, if you're not, let me tell you what you do. You call out to the Lord this morning. And you say, Lord, I know I've sinned against you. Here's exactly what I did. Here is exactly what I did at 17. I said, Lord, I know I've sinned against you. I know in my flesh I would go straight to hell because I've sinned against a holy God. I know that Jesus died for my sins. If no one else ever put their faith in Christ, Jesus still would have died, gone through it all, just as a provision for my sin. I know you died for me, Jesus. I know my sins were placed upon Christ, and I'm trusting that as my only hope for heaven. And if I didn't mean it when I was 8, I surely mean it now. I'm trusting you and you alone as my Savior. That's my salvation experience. Do you know that you're saved? Let me ask you if you're a member of this church. You could be a member of this church and not be saved. You could have lied about it. Or maybe be, I shouldn't say that, maybe be not clear on the subject. Do you know that you're saved? If not, call out to the Lord this morning. Ask Him to come in your heart to be your Savior, to wash your sins away, to give you a home in heaven. Take by faith what the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Claim it by faith. Here's the second question. We're done. Number two is this. Number one, do you know you're saved? Number two, who are you telling the gospel to? If you know it, you say, well, preacher, I know I'm saved. I have a definite experience. I can tell you the place and the time. I know exactly everything you said. I say amen to. I know it. I believe it. I agree with it. Who are you telling it to? You know, it's easy to preach to believers about believing. But we already believe. What about non-believers? Who are we telling? I know sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's family members you've told before and they're not always anxious to hear it again. And you've got to be somewhat, once you've told it clearly to them, you've got to be somewhat thoughtful about how you approach them. I understand all those things. Let me tell you what encourages me as a pastor. Brother Schuller and Mrs. Schuller have said this. Doug have said this, I think, somewhat. But Brother and Mrs. Schuller talks about people they witness to on the bus and on the train. Bus or train, whichever it is that you guys ride. Their whatever convenience up to the DFAS. They talk to people about Jesus. Maybe sometimes they're reading their Bible and someone asks them questions. That's what we're supposed to, be light into the lost world. Now, I understand you can't always be offensive. You can't just go busting in on people. But you can at least try to tell them. How will they hear, the Bible says, without a preacher? Let me tell you what the problem in the world is. I'll tell you what the problem is. Problem is too much government. Yeah, that's a problem. I'll tell you the problem. Taxes too high. Yeah, that's a problem. A lot of problems. Yeah, there's a lot of. Let me tell you what the problem is. Most people do not know what it means to be saved. They've been lied to. You know who they've been lied to? By Satan and by religion. There's a religion that says, you join our church, you'll go to heaven. That's a lie. Get baptized, you'll go to heaven. There's another lie. Hey, do enough good things, you'll go to heaven. There's another lie. Bible says, no, you got to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Most people don't even know that. They've been inoculated to true belief because of all the false religion they've heard. Who are we telling? Do you know? And who are you telling? My friend, if you've called upon Jesus to be your Savior, we would love to hear from you. We have some free resources that would be a help to your Christian life. Please contact us by phone, 440-396-7000. By email, info@graceridge.net, or visit us online at www.graceridge.net. We look forward to hearing from you. God bless you.